I have entitled this fifth session of our study of the Thessalonian letters, Modeling Christ. And we're going to begin at the end of verse 5 and discuss it through verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, tail end of verse 5 to verse 7. We've all heard the phrases, "No man is an island," and "For whom the bell tolls." My guess is that few of us know the origin of those phrases. They were written by John Donne, D-O-N-N-E, in 1624. He was a Christian writer. He was born in 1572. And during a time of sickness, he wrote "Devotions upon emergent occasions and surreal steps in my sickness." Here's a portion of what he wrote in Meditation 17 of that work. "All mankind is of one author and is one volume. When one man dies, one chapter is not torn out of the book, but translated into a better language. And every chapter must be so translated. As therefore the bell that rings to a sermon calls not upon the preacher only, but upon the congregation to come, so this bell calls us all. No man is an island, entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. Any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind. And therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee." John Donne, written in 1624. It's impossible to overestimate the breadth and depth of one individual's impact on others. And this is especially true when it comes to kingdom life. For every effect from one person to another is magnified and amplified, as we saw last week, by the power of God. In our last session, we looked at how much the supernatural power of God was at work, both in Paul and the missionaries, and in the people of Thessalonica when the gospel was presented to them. It was presented by means of the spoken word, but it came to them and was received by them in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. Verse 5. Now, from the end of verse 5 to the end of the chapter, we see how that gospel and its effects were played out in the Thessalonians and, quote, "sounded forth," end quote, from Paul and his men through the Thessalonians to people far and wide. Let's read our text. Let's read all of verse 5 and into verse 7. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." First, a word of caution regarding our interpretation of these two remarks by Paul, first found in verse 5 and the second found in verse 6. He says in verse 5, "what kind of men we proved to be." And in verse 6, "you also became imitators of us." Don't lose sight of the fact that in verse 5, The apostle has explicitly credited all this to the power of God working through the Holy Spirit. Let that same Spirit translate this for us into a heavenly perspective. Paul did not remake himself by the power of his own will from a persecutor of Christians to the messenger of Christ to the Christians. It took a blinding, supernatural visitation from the Lord himself that we read of in Acts 9, followed by several years of meditation, prayer, and training and consultation with others that we read of in Galatians 1. Nowhere does Paul take ultimate credit for who and what he has become in and through Christ. Turn to Romans 15, please. Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 15. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Note the phrases that we can see in this passage. In verse 15, because of the grace that was given me by God. Verse 16, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable. How? It was sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's what made it acceptable. Verse 18, I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. How? Verse 19, in the power of the Spirit. It was all of God. Paul was just the receptacle of the grace and power through the Holy Spirit. And the channel of an act, the conduit through which God spoke through him. So you also became imitators of us. Just so, he would not expect the Thessalonians to learn how to become good little Christians by mimicking his own behavior. That's not what's being said here at all. The same process that took place in him must occur in them. Read all of verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. We can imitate the behavior of our leaders until we're blue in the face, and it will mean nothing, absolutely nothing. But by coming to Christ and letting the Spirit work in and through us, we become, see that? You also became imitators. We become imitators of them by the power of God working in us. Now, a closer look at the second part of verse 5. I recall an interview I saw a number of years ago with Billy Graham's music director, Cliff Barrows. I've never forgotten it. I was struck by the level of respect. Now, of course, this was long after their crusades. This was the whole Billy Graham team was gray of hair, and I was struck by the level of respect with which he held the evangelist. After the many decades of their close association, traveling and working together, ministering together, he still referred to him as Mr. Graham, not Billy. Now, he may in private, but in public, to this interviewer, Mr. Graham. And in the interview, he went on to explain how resolute Graham was over the many years of travel away from wives and family. How resolute he was to guard the men's and the crusades' reputation. He spoke of how, for example, they never permitted, even for the most innocent reason, women in their hotel rooms. And these were not dictates of a puritanical leader, but righteous standards all the men had heartily embraced as brothers and ambassadors for Christ. They were determined not to bring shame and dishonor upon the name of their Lord. And as far as anyone can tell, they did so to the end. And I'm reminded of this when I read the end of verse 5. Just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. How could Paul, or Billy Graham for that matter, preach Christ in public and dishonor him in private? They could not and would not. How utterly fragile is the faith of those who just moments before had worshipped pagan idols, these Thessalonians, and how easily that brand new faith could be shattered by the discovery, even the rumor, of being played false by religious hypocrites. No righteous words coming from their lips could win out over unrighteous behavior in their personal lives. Paul and his men were determined, for the sake of these new converts, to be a faithful witness in all respects of their lives. And that effort bore fruit. Immediately, Paul writes of the positive effect that had on the Thessalonians. He says in verse 6, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord." Just a quick little sidebar here. The King James Version's followers, that "you also became followers," is not inaccurate, but thin. The Greek mimetes means to mimic what one sees someone else doing. One can follow a leader, one can follow a teacher, without mimicking, without behaving like them, imitating them. And that's what the word means here, imitators. In 1 Corinthians, Paul stated explicitly what is only implied here. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he writes, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Nowhere does Paul claim a life of perfection worthy of being imitated. He just strove to be the earthly, visible example of Christ, as any good pastor would be. In the Dictionary of New Testament Theology, W. Bodder writes this: "The example or type is not here a representation of particular qualities, but first, conduct which is shaped by a definite goal, and secondly, the experience of persecution and suffering for Christ's sake. In short, it is a life in fellowship with Christ." To be an imitator of the apostle accordingly means laying hold of Christ in the consciousness of one's own imperfections and letting one's life be continually remolded by Christ in obedience to him. That's W. Bodder. And the rest of verse 6 gives the evidence demonstrating that the Thessalonians did indeed imitate both Paul and Christ. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. On his way to Thessalonica during their stay in Philippi, Paul and Silvanus were afforded the opportunity to live out this, quote, tribulation with joy. Turn, please, to Acts 16. Acts chapter 16. Let's begin at verse 23. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Well, that's a pretty sad moment in the life of Paul and Silas. But look at the next verse. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Oh, would that we would all have such faith, such joy in our faith, even through tribulation. In their expressions of joy, Paul and Silas, or Silvanus, same person, were imitating Christ Jesus, just as they encouraged the Thessalonians to imitate them. Turn, please, to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus himself says this, beginning at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now note, where he says that you may be sons of your Father. He's not speaking lineage there. He's not speaking that of a blood descendant, son from a father. He's speaking of behavior. That's the New Testament idea behind sons. You are a son of your Father because you behave like your Father. You imitate your Father. See? And here's the kicker. The imitation does not stop until it reaches Father God himself. Look at verse 48. Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So look at the progression here. You begin with the Thessalonians. They are to imitate and us. When Paul addresses the Thessalonians, he's addressing us. Thessalonians are to imitate Paul, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is to imitate Christ. Christ imitates God the Father. See? So in essence, when the Thessalonians, when we imitate the Apostle Paul, we're imitating our Father, our Heavenly Father. We are sons of our Heavenly Father when we imitate his behavior. In verse 5, Paul wrote that the gospel came to the Thessalonians and they received it in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. How could he say this? First reason he states is that they suffered through much tribulation with the joy that only comes by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit. They suffered with joy. In the King James versions and the ESV, affliction. NIV, severe suffering. It's the common word that Paul uses quite a bit in the Thessalonian letters, thlipsis. It means undue pressure, persecution, tribulation, trouble. We read of such otherworldly joy when Peter, along with other apostles, were brought before the council, or Sanhedrin, for their incessant preaching. Turn, please, to Acts 5. Acts 5. In verse 33, we learn that they wanted to kill them. The council wanted to kill them. When they heard what they had to say, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. But Gamaliel, the learned, wise Gamaliel, said, "Now hold on here. If this is of God, you better not mess with them. If it isn't of God, don't worry. He'll take care of them." But we want to look at verse, down at the bottom of Acts 5, verse beginning with verse 40. "They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them." Now that passes by quickly. They flogged them. Yeah, they spanked them. No, that was a brutal punishment, just short of killing. Verse 41, "So they went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing. Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on preaching, teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." That is the joy that one has only from the Holy Spirit. They were flogged. They had some of their flesh torn away by whips and said, "Don't you dare keep on preaching this." And they rejoiced that they could suffer for Christ, and they kept right on doing it. That is a joy that the world cannot comprehend, a joy that comes only through the Spirit, and it sustained even these brand new converts at Thessalonica. Paul refers to it in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 in 1 Thessalonians, beginning with verse 14. "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men." Now this is chronicled in Acts 17. Let's look at that next. Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 4. Now this is in Thessalonica. "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them." That is, after they had demanded and received their bribe, their payoff, they let them go. But this is just one window onto the persecution that the new Christians in Thessalonica experienced. And there's nothing new under the sun. The same hatred against faith in Christ we see today has been around since Christ was crucified, since before he was crucified. He said it would happen, and it has. Ever since. And this is the Thessalonians' experience from the outset. But they were not dissuaded. Look at verse 7. Now let me put together the beginning of verse 6 and verse 7. It says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Example is a bit soft. The NIV comes a little closer to the idea with model. The word is tupon. We get the word type from it. And it means a die as struck. You have a hard die, and you set that on the soft metal and you strike it. And when you take the die away, a perfect impression, a perfect model, a perfect type of that image has been transferred into the metal. So this word actually suggests an exact reproduction. Not just a so-so example or part of an example, but a type, an exact reproduction. Early on, these new believers in Thessalonica were modeling Christ to other new Christians in their region of the world, the broader region. And what a marvelous testimony! Would that that would be our epitaph. He modeled Christ. She modeled Christ. This church modeled Christ.